All right, so we'll start. Welcome back, everybody. Hope everybody had a good Pesach. I was more inspired from everything that we learned.
You were definitely mentioned at the table.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Very good. Okay, so we're going to do this term. We decided to look into a little bit the Shabbos davening. More in a mystical sense, more in a deeper sense, to perhaps get a little bit of understanding of the Shabbos davening. For the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we'll discuss Friday night. And then we're going to take a break. I don't know how many weeks, because there's Lag BaOmer is one of those weeks. And then we'll start again towards the end of the term. We'll have a three-part series on Shabbos Day, on the prayers of Shabbos Day. You know, just actually, give me 1 second. I want to give everybody a siddur, so I want you to follow along. It'll be easier. There you go. Okay. This is Hebrew. You know, I'll give you an English. Huh? There we go.
Okay.
There we go. Okay, that's good. Here we go. Here we go. Perfect. All right. Perfect. Okay. So let me just show you where to open up to. There we go. These two siddurim that you have should be the same pages. There we go. Perfect. Yeah, Hebrew and English there. Okay. Sorry about that. Got to that before the share. All right. So we'll get to the actual text soon. So for the next 2 weeks, we're discussing Kabbalah Shabbos, the Friday night service. In the Friday night service itself, there are two parts. There is what we call Kabbalah Shabbos, the acceptance of Shabbos, which basically is seven chapters of Tehillim, of Psalms. And before the seventh, we say a famous poem called Lecha Doidi, right? The famous chant, we say Lecha Doidi. And then we say the seventh, which is about Shabbos. Simply speaking, corresponding to the 6 days of the week, and the seventh one being the Shabbos. Then there's various customs what to do. Some people say a part of the Mishnayis, part of the Mishnah called Bameh Madlikin. Some people have the custom to say a Kabbalistic two paragraphs called Kegavna. And then starts the regular evening service. And the regular evening service is pretty much the same as every other night, besides for the Amidah, besides for the Shmoneh Esrei, which is a special Shabbos Shmoneh Esrei. So what I wanted to focus on this week is more the Kabbalah Shabbos part. And then we'll discuss next week the actual evening service. So before we get into the deeper meaning of Kabbalah Shabbos and what it means spiritually, just briefly a little bit of historical background and halachic background behind these special prayers of Kabbalah Shabbos. And it'll come out something very, very fascinating. Just very briefly, the background of prayer in general. Right? Where do we get the prayers from? So, we know that our forefathers prayed, right? We have that hinted in the verses, in the Psukim, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Biblically speaking, from the Torah itself, prayer is not really defined, what we pray. There's no text. There's no such thing as a siddur, a prayer book, what we pray. There actually is an argument amongst the halachic authorities, biblically, what are we obligated to pray as Jews? Some opinions hold that we're actually only obligated to pray when we need something. So if you need something, you're obligated to ask God for it. If you don't need anything, then you're never obligated to pray. Other authorities hold that even biblically speaking, you're obligated to pray, obligated to daven on a daily basis, but whatever you want to daven for. It's whatever text you come up with. As long as you bless God and thank God and ask something from God, then you've fulfilled your obligation. The rabbis instituted the fact that we daven three times a day. Where does the three times a day come from? It comes from that during the daytime we had two karbanos, two sacrifices, one in the morning and one in the evening, towards the afternoon. That was a daily sacrifice that was brought in the temple. Corresponding to that, we have the morning service and we have the afternoon service. We have shachris, we have mincha. Ma'ariv, the evening service, is corresponding to that at the nighttime in the temple, although they did not bring sacrifices during the night, but they would burn the leftover limbs, different parts of the animal that wasn't burnt during the day, they would burn that at night. So we do have the evening service called Ma'ariv. Initially, Ma'ariv was only optional, the evening service, but it became the custom that we took it upon ourselves, that actually became that we're obligated to pray three times a day. And the text of davening was instituted by the men of the great assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila, the great rabbis, who instituted the basic text of the Shmoneh Esrei, and that's basically where the prayers evolved from over the generations. Over the generations, it became customary to say different parts, different chapters from Tehillim, from Psalms, and that's where the prayers evolved. So pretty much we're talking about over 2,000 years old, okay? The general text of the prayers. Where does Kabbalah Shabbos come from, right? Where does this custom of praying an extra prayer before the Ma'ariv on Shabbos come from? Because initially, 2,000 years ago, or even much less than that, 500 years ago, 600 years ago, Shabbos was a regular evening service. You would come to shul, they would say the Shema, like we'll get into next week, the blessings of the Shema, and the Shmoneh Esrei, the Amidah, and that was it. There was no such thing called Kabbalah Shabbos. It didn't exist, right? Which is very fascinating. Now, the concept of Kabbalah Shabbos, like everything in Torah, is basically rooted in the Gemara, in Talmud, and the concept is alluded to in the Talmud, that we find that there were two great sages that would say, let us go out and greet the Shabbos. They would say a statement. Let us go out into the street, or let us put on nice clothing. Rabbi Yannai and Rabbi Hanina, two great sages, that would greet the Shabbos formally, as if they were greeting somebody. All right, so let us go out and greet the Shabbos. So much so, actually, that the context, the halachic context, which the Gemara brings this in, is that if somebody is running on the street very fast, and he bumps into somebody and he damages their property, they're holding a glass cup or something and smashes on the floor. Now, generally speaking, a person is always obligated to pay back whatever he damages, as long as it's your fault. So if you're running through the street, that's considered your fault, because the street is, you assume that people are walking in the street, and if you're running in the street, you're going to bump into somebody. But it says there's one exception to the rule, Erev Shabbos. Towards the evening of Shabbos, as Shabbos is coming in, if you bump into somebody in the street, maybe the right thing to do would be to pay him back, but at least halachically, you're not obligated to pay them back. Why? Because of this concept. And that's where the Gemara introduces this concept.
But you rush into Shabbat service.
Sorry? Oh, so you know, see, he says, he brings this, the sage, Rabbi Hanina, would say, let us go out, meaning literally, go out into the street and receive the Shabbos. So it was assumed that, it was assumed that there would be somebody running in the street because Shabbos has come in, and therefore people on the street should be careful. Maybe someone's going to bump into me. In other words, that's the assumption, that there's going to be people running in the street and going out to greet Shabbos. So this is where the concept comes from. The concept of Kabbalah Shabbos, of receiving the Shabbos formally. Not only, you know, halachically, Shabbos comes in when it gets dark, right, sunset, or if you light Shabbos candles, right, which happens, you know, 18 minutes, whatever it is, a couple of minutes before Shabbos comes in, generally the women do that, and they accept Shabbos when they light the candles. But otherwise, Shabbos comes in when it gets dark, right? But we find this formal introduction to Shabbos already in the Talmud, in Talmudic times. But we don't find a prayer. We don't find this format of Kabbalah Shabbos. So where does it come from? And this is actually one of the things that we see. It's a very fascinating thing, that Kabbalah really changed the face of the entire Jewish nation, not only a certain part of it. The Kabbalists in Tzvas, so we're talking about after the Spanish Inquisition, around, okay, not so long ago. They were the ones who started this custom called Kabbalah Shabbos. And the custom would be, basing themselves on the passage of the Gemara, of going out, they would actually go out into the field and greet the Shabbos. The field being a place where it was more of, it was solitude, they were able to meditate, they were able to contemplate the greatness of Shabbos, the greatness of Hashem. So that was the custom of going out into the field. And they started, and I guess it evolved into these seven chapters of Tehillim, and the Lecha Doidi, which we'll get into later, which was composed by a famous Kabbalist by the name of Reb Shlomo Alkovitz. What's fascinating about this is that today, you will not walk into any shul and there won't be Kabbalah Shabbos. Any shul, whether it's Svardi, whether it's Ashkenazi, whether it's Hasidish, whether it's Litvish, whether it's whatever type of shul it is going to be Kabbalah Shabbos there. And it's there are various customs, just to point out, there are various customs where to do it from. Some shuls, they do the Kabbalah Shabbos not from the traditional place where the chazan stands, rather from the middle of the shul, from the bima. And there are many shuls that do that, just to show that it's not really a part of the prayers, because the prayers were instituted a long time ago, but it's just a new thing. But either way, every single shul pretty much follows this format of Kabbalah Shabbos, which is a very interesting thing to think about. Because if you think about it, when this was instituted, there was no communication. I mean, you're talking about this was instituted in Sfas, right? 500 years ago, 450 years ago, whatever, in the times of the Arizal. And it spread out throughout the entire world, right? This idea of Kabbalah Shabbos. And just to examine a little bit why were the Kabbalists so into Shabbos? So we find a very interesting thing that whenever there was tragedy amongst the Jewish people, that was always followed by a rise of Kabbalah or mysticism or that part of the Torah. I mean, the Torah is divided into two parts. It's all one Torah. There's the revealed parts of Torah, the laws, the technicalities, what we should do, we shouldn't do. That's the Gemara and Shulchan Aruch and etc., etc. Then there's Kabbalah, which is the hidden secrets of the Torah, and which is revealed in many parts that itself can be subdivided. In Kabbalah, there's Chassidus, there's Musar, there's that part of Torah which is more inspirational, which inspires us, right? And every time there was tremendous tragedy, that was always followed by the rise of Kabbalah. So, for example, Spanish Inquisition, right? After the Spanish Inquisition is really when Kabbalah became part of mainstream Judaism. Till then, it was reserved for very, very great sages. You know, coming up to Lag BaOmer, Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, authored the Zohar, whatever it is, but generally it wasn't part of the mainstream Yiddishkeit and it didn't affect the way people acted. After the Spanish Inquisition and the Arizal came along and the great Kabbalists in Sfas, they introduced Kabbalah to the general population. After the terrible Gzeiros of Tach V'Tat came the Baal Shem Tov, came the rise of Chassidus. After, in our present generation, there's a tremendous rise of mysticism and everyone's looking for inspiration after all the tragedies that we went through. And there's a very deep reason for this. And the reason is because it's sort of a healing that God sends to the Jewish people. Because in Kabbalah, it's discussed in great length, the idea of redemption, of Mashiach, the idea of the hidden meaning behind suffering, the hidden meaning behind God's concealment. And all of these things give us a sort of focus, a sort of inspiration, a direction of how to deal with all these tragedies. So therefore, it's no wonder that the Kabbalists had such an emphasis, such a great emphasis on the idea of Shabbos, right? In Kabbalah and in all these type of books are discussed at great length, the idea of Shabbos, right? And that's why they emphasized this so much, and that's why they came up with they introduced this custom of Kabbalah Shabbos. Now, just the interesting thing, so we said that the Kabbalists used to go out, right? It's to go out of the shul, literally, into the field. Now, nowadays, we don't go out of the shul, but if you ever wondered why is there a custom at the end of Lecha Doidi that everyone turns around, right? Everyone turns around facing the door, because generally the door is at the back of shul, and to symbolize that idea of going out of the shul to greet Shabbos, so the paragraph which we turn around is Bayu B'Sholim Ataras Bailu, saying, come in peace, we're greeting the Shabbos, we're welcoming in the Shabbos, right? And even though we don't physically go out of the shul, but to commemorate that idea of going out into the field, we turn around and face the back of the shul. That's actually where that custom comes from. Right. So that's just a general historical history, just to put it all into context, where Kabbalah Shabbos come from. What I wanted to do now is go more into Kabbalah Shabbos in depth, first in a general sense, the general idea of Kabbalah Shabbos in depth, and then we'll go through at least some of the paragraphs in depth and see how there's a certain journey here, a certain journey that Kabbalah Shabbos takes us to greet the Shabbos.
Sorry to interrupt. Someone blocked my car with another car and put a note on that?
Yeah, it was me. So we'll start off with a general idea of what Shabbos is, and then we'll understand what Kabbalah Shabbos is. But first, throughout the whole shiur, we'll be discussing this on two levels. There's the 6 days of the week versus Shabbos, and then there's what we call the 6,000 years of exile versus the seventh millennia, which is called redemption, right? The coming of Mashiach. As we know, the Gemara refers to this, that Shabbos is Yom that Mashiach will come when the final redemption will arrive. It's a Yom Shekulei Shabbos. Redemption will be a day which is fully Shabbos. It's like Shabbos all 7 days of the week. So in other words, nowadays Shabbos is like a taste. It's a taste of what's yet to come. So everything we'll discuss on a personal level, on Shabbos, how Shabbos relates to every single Jew. And then there's the final redemption in relation to the exile. So first, on a more specific level, we talk about Shabbos and the 6 days of the week. What is the difference between Shabbos and the 6 days of the week in a spiritual sense? We know, of course, there's many things that we're not allowed to do. There's 39 melachis, 39 different works that we're not allowed to do, and many things we're not allowed to do. But that's all what we're not allowed to do. What is Shabbos? What is what are all these things trying to facilitate, right? The things that we're not allowed to do is all just to allow ourselves to experience the spirituality of Shabbos. What is the spirituality of Shabbos? So the Gemara says, the Talmud says, that on Shabbos, every single person is given a neshama yisera, an extra soul. Which is why, by the way, on Motzei Shabbos, on Saturday night, the custom is that we smell spices. And we, you know, the reason is to give us an extra boost of energy. Because since we're losing that extra soul, so we smell spices on Saturday night, on Motzei Shabbos, to give us an extra boost of life. Now, what does this neshama yisera actually mean? What is the extra soul? What is its function? So, interestingly, Rashi, one of the commentaries on the Talmud, he says that the neshama yisera is that I'm able to eat a lot and not get sick. That's what he says. So Rashi, right? Which is the source of the custom, right? Which if you walk into a Jewish, yeah, no, that idea, right? You don't gain weight, you don't get sick from it, which is why if you walk into a Jewish house on Friday night, right, the amount of food which is on the table can feed throughout the whole 7 days of the week, right? Why did it become that way? Because of this extra soul that you're able to eat a lot and not get sick. Now obviously that's not Shabbos. Obviously that's only the external layer of it. Now she's trying to say something a little bit deeper than you're able to eat a lot and not get sick. And obviously what he means is spiritually. That spiritually, we're able to access and have a deeper level of spirituality and be able to handle it. Meaning we'll be able to connect to it, we'll be able to relate to it. And generally, there's a spiritual energy in the world which we can't relate to. But on Shabbos, since we're elevated, we're able to have this extra dose of spirituality. What does that mean? So generally speaking, let's talk this in relation to a person's connection to God, a person's connection to Hashem. Generally speaking, when we connect to Hashem during the week, it's as a separate entity trying to connect to somebody else. So there's us and there's God and we're connecting to Him. How do we do that? We're a human being. He's the infinite God. How do we connect ourselves to Him? So obviously through fulfilling His commandments, but in a deeper way and connecting our emotions and intellect to Him through learning, through understanding godliness, through understanding what God wants, through developing an emotional connection to Hashem, right? A certain love and fear, ava v'yira, love and fear of God based on my intellectual understanding of God. So how much I understand the greatness of Hashem, based upon that, will be my love and fear of Him, will be my connection to it. That's during the week. What's the problem with that? That's very good. But the problem with that is it's a very limited connection. Because it's a connection which is created by something, so created by how much I understand or how much I feel, so it's limited to how much I can do. So if I'm a deeper person and I can understand God on a deeper level, so I'll have more of an emotional attachment to God, a deeper love of God. If I'm not so deep and I'm not so sophisticated, so it'll be more of a simple connection to God, right? So it's limited, and no matter how much I understand, right, no matter how much I can comprehend of godliness, as a human being, by definition, I'm limited, right? So therefore, there's going to be a limit to how much of an understanding I can develop, and how much of a love of and fear of God I can develop. Shabbos, what does it mean in the Neshama Yisera, the extra soul? What it means is that we can reveal that part of us which generally cannot be accessed, and that's a part of us which is what we call the essence of our soul, which is one entity with God to begin with. It's like a parent and a child. It's not a connection which is created. It's a connection which is essentially there, right? And therefore, it's a limitless connection. The love of God that we can develop on Shabbos, the connection, the feeling for a lakus, the feeling for godliness that we can develop on Shabbos has no bounds. Because that is the neshama yiseira, that extra neshama, that extra nefesh, extra soul, means that we can dig deep down and access the essence of our soul and develop this infinite connection that's not really based on anything. It just is. It is because it is. And we have the power to access that on Shabbos. And that's what and that's what the Neshama Yisera is. And we'll discuss this more as we go on, because we get into more the specific journey of Kabbalah Shabbos. We'll see how the journey actually leads towards this Neshama Yisera. This is just in the general sense. And I'll show you an interesting thing. If you have a look at your Siddur now, at the paragraphs of Kabbalah Shabbos. So if you take the letter, the first letter of every paragraph, the first six paragraphs. So the first one is Lamed. Now we know every letter of the Hebrew alphabet also has a number. So Lamed, besides being Lamed, is also 30. Shin is 300, so that's 330. The next one is Hashem, but you spell it with a Yud. So Yud is 10. The next one is a Mem, which is 40. Then there's Yud, and then there's Mem again. So that's 10 and 40. If you add that all up, it equals 430. Okay? 430 is also the numerical value of the word Nefesh. Nun, Fei, Shin. It's 430. Which that symbolizes that through the journey of Kabbalah Shabbos, we are trying to develop and trying to access a connection to this new Nefesh. So the word Nefesh in Hebrew means soul. The new soul. Right? So that's hinted in the fact that the first letters of the first six paragraphs have the same numerical value as the word nefesh, the word soul, is trying to tell me the general idea of Kabbalah Shabbos. The general idea of Kabbalah Shabbos is to welcome in this new soul, this new level of connection to God inside of me. Okay. Very interesting. Everything in Judaism is exact. You can go into every letter, and every letter will mean something. Now, on a different level, when we're discussing the exile and redemption, right, versus redemption, the 6,000 years, what's called, of exile, and the seventh millennium of redemption. So we know that Hashem has many names. God has names, right? What we'll discuss now is 2/3 names. The name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. I didn't pronounce that correctly. It's really a hey, but you're not allowed to say it. So it's Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is referred to as Shem Havaya. That's the way it's referred to in Kabbalah. And then there is Havaya. It's another way of putting the letters. Then there is the name Elohim, which I also didn't pronounce correctly. It's him, the last part of the word. All right, Elohim. And the same name in Kabbalah is also Adnai, which is Adoy. I didn't say it right. Also just said it Adnai, which is Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Right? Which has the same idea as Shem Elohim, as we'll discuss in a second. What does it mean that God has names? Hashem doesn't need a name, right? He's not a person, he's not a human being which needs a name. When you say God's name, it means it's different ways that God reveals himself, different manifestations, so to speak, of godliness. So we discuss the name Elohim. The word Elohim has the same numerical value as the word hateva, which means nature. The word Adnai means the ruler, the master, right? Which those two names are referring to the way God is the ruler of the world, the way God is the master of the world, which means the way Hashem relates to the physical finite world, in which Hashem is hidden, which is really what nature is. What's nature? There is no such thing as nature. The sun doesn't rise because it's natural for the sun to rise. The sun rises because God every morning makes the sun rise. What nature really is, nature is just a garment. It's a garment which hides the real purpose, the real cause of everything. We think the cause is nature, but really the cause is God. Right? So nature, Shem Elokim, or Shem Adnai, which means that God is the master of the universe, is the way God runs the world, but in a hidden way. It's the way the infinite presence of Hashem is not felt. That represents exile, that represents galus, where Hashem's presence is not felt. We know that Hashem, it says, He's teva hatoiv lehetiv. Hashem is the ultimate goodness, right? And unfortunately, a lot of the times that's not seen. We believe that's the case. We believe that ultimately everything that God does is a plan and ultimately everything that God does is good. But in exile, it's not revealed. We can't see that. All the various tragedies that happen on a global level and on an individual level, that's all exile. That's all Shem Elokim. That's all the way God hides himself within nature. That's Adnai. That's the way God is the master of the universe. That's the way God chose to run the world. There's a purpose for that, because God didn't want to create a world where he's apparent, where he's revealed, because what's the purpose of that? He might as well just have spiritual worlds. The whole purpose of the physical world is that we should have a world where God is hidden, where we need to discover. That's the 6 days of the week. That's the 6,000 years of exile. Shem Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is referred to as the way God is infinite. The Shem Havaya, in Kabbalah, it says, it's similar to the Hebrew words of Hoya Hoive V'Yiye Ke'echad, which means He was, He is, and will be as one, which means past, future, present, all together. Which basically refers to a being which is totally not limited within time, totally not limited within space, totally infinite and totally beyond our whole realm of existence. Shem Havaya, when you say God's name in that way, that represents the way God reveals Himself in an infinite way. That's the way God's revealed. That's where we can see that God is good. That's where we can see God's plan. That's where we can access and feel God's infinite presence in the world. And that will be when Mashiach will come. Mashiach will come, and in a mind, and as a taste of that, every Shabbos is revealed this level of shame, Havaya, of this infinite presence of Hashem. Which is why, if you have a look at the Torah, when the Torah describes the 6 days of creation, it only mentions the Shem Elokim. Throughout the Torah, the various names of God are mentioned various times. But throughout the creation of the world, in the 6 days of creation, only Shem Elokim is mentioned. Because the 6 days of the week, or the 6,000 years of exile, represent God when He's hidden in nature. What do we say every Friday night in Kiddush, which is really a passage from the Torah when described Shabbos? It says, Vayichal Elokim, which literally means God finished. Which means, Vayichal Elokim, God finished creating the world. But in a deeper way, you can change that around. It means, Vayichal Elokim, Elokim is finished. Meaning, we're finished with Elokim. The name Elokim stops on Shabbos. On Shabbos, we can access the higher level of God. When Mashiach will come, when the final redemption will come, then we'll have the Shem Havaya, we'll have God's infinite presence. That's how we say Vayichal Elokim. That's why when the Torah discusses Shabbos, that's the first time the Torah introduces this new name of Yud Kei Vav Kei of Shem Havaya. If you count, which don't do that now, if you want to do it after, you can, to make sure I'm right. If you count the psukim, the amount of verses that there are in Kabbalah Shabbos, there are 65 psukim in the first six paragraphs. 65 is the same numerical value as Adonai, that name that refers to the 6 days of the week. In the seventh one, if you have a look after the Lecha Doidi, we say Mizmor Shir L'Yoyim HaShabbos, Toiv L'Hoidos, it is good to thank, LaHashem, what name do we say there? LaHavaya, L'Yud Kei Vavke, because that's what, that Shabbos, that now we've done with the 6 days of the week. We're finished with Adonai. We're finished with Shem Elokim. We're finished with the concealment of God. And now we can access the way God's revealed. Right? So that's, and as a general overview, the idea of Shabbos and the idea of what Kabbalah Shabbos is trying to achieve. Now let's get into a little bit specifically each paragraph and how we see this journey of the transformation from the 6 days of the week to Shabbos and exile to redemption. The first two paragraphs are setting the goal. Okay, whenever you start a journey, it's very important to know where you're going. Even before you start going there, and even if you feel very far from the end goal, but you have to know where you're going. You have to know what the purpose of this exercise is. Right? There's a story about a great man. His name was, he's known as Reb Mendel Futifas. He was a person which was in jail in Russia, in Siberia, for over 20 years. Talking about somebody who sat in exile because he was Jewish, right? He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he helped people escape from Russia. But he stayed in Russia and he sat in Siberia for many, many years. And he came out and he eventually went to Eretz Yisrael. And he had a lot of stories that he collected throughout his time there, that he different lessons in our service to Hashem that he learned from his experience there. So one of the stories he says is that there was one time in the camp, there was a guy there who decided that he knows how to do tightrope. He's very good at tightrope. So they needed some entertainment. They were bored, I guess. So he hung up a string from one tree to another tree, and he went, and everyone's watching and clapping, and he turned around and went back, and it was amazing. So afterwards, Reb Mendel went up to him and asked him, what's the secret to this, what's the hardest part of it, and what's the secret to the success? So he says that the hardest part is when I need to turn around and go back. Why? Because at that second, I lose sight of the goal. Right? So when I'm going towards the tree, I know where I'm going. When I'm going back, I know I'm going also. While I'm turning around, for that split second, I don't have the goal in sight. And then it's very hard to stay on track. Right? And the lesson that he learned from that was that sometimes, even if we're not holding somewhere, but we need to know where we're going. We have to have our eyes set upon the goal, where we're trying to go, right? There's just another idea and another place where we see this concept. You know, on Hanukkah, right, we all light a menorah. The custom is to light a menorah of 8 branches, right? Although, technically speaking, you don't need to light a menorah. The first night, you don't have to light 1 candle. The second night, 2. So on the 8th night, you light 8 candles, right? So you don't really need a menorah to fulfill the mitzvah, right? You just need to light a candle, right? You don't need it. Why is the custom to have a menorah? Even on the first night, we're only lighting 1 candle. So I saw once a vart like this, an idea like this, that on the first night, you know that you're only holding in the first candle, right? But you also need to know that you're heading towards 8. So although right now, I'm not holding 8 candles, right? I'm only holding 1, right? Spiritually, I'm only on the first step, I'm not on the 8th. But I know at least I have in front of me 1 candle lit, so I know where I'm holding, I'm not jumping. But I also know that eventually I have to get to the end. Right, I know where I'm going. And so that's at the beginning of every journey, it's always important to know what the goal is. And that's what we're going to establish in the first 2 paragraphs. What is Shabbos? What are we trying to get to? Right? And that's the first 3 words that we say. I'm not going to go, obviously every pasuk here, every verse has deep meaning. We're just going to pick, 5 or 6 of them. But, that's all we can do in the time that the time allows us. So the first 3 words is L'chu Niranana La Hashem. Let us go sing Le Hashem. Which name do we use here? Again, going back to the concept we said before. Le Havaya, to Havaya. Just to put this chapter into context, the chapter before this, which we don't say, is a chapter in Tehillim which discusses tremendous, tremendous suffering. Tremendous. It said that, just to give you an example, the pasuk over there says, Amcha Hashem Yidaku. You don't have it in your siddur because it's not. This is just quoted from Psalms. That's some sort of you have at the back. It says that your nation Hashem is crushed. It discusses the suffering of the widows and the orphans and the wars and terrible, terrible tragedy. That is the 6 days of the week. That's where we're coming from. In other words, that's the chapter before. This chapter, we start off welcoming Shabbos. We say, L'chu neranana lahavaya, l'Hashem, to Yudke Vavke. Let us leave behind. We know that the goal, the ultimate goal over here is to leave behind the concealment, the where God is hidden in the 6 days of creation, Shema Lakim, and let's welcome Shema Vaya. Let's welcome the infinite presence of God. Let's welcome the state and the a place where we can see that God is good and everything that God does is good. Right? And then we say towards the end of the paragraph, the second to last line of it, Behem lo yodu d'rochoy. They did not know God's ways. That's what it says. What is this referring to? It's actually referring to this, these verses are referring to the generation of the desert, which went for 40 years in the desert, and they all died in the desert, and only the younger generation went into the land of Israel. In other words, we're referring to a generation which did not merit to the redemption. Why not? So we explain, Vehem lo yodu d'rochoy. They didn't know God's ways. What does that mean, they didn't know God's ways? And therefore, we know from that, how do we get to redemption? By knowing God's ways. What does it mean when someone has drachay, a derech, a way, a method, in other words? Sometimes, you use a certain method, but you're trying to deliver something entirely different. For example, if a parent is disciplining a child, right? So the method right now is discipline. Right, it's fear, instilling fear or punishment, whatever it is. But what are you really trying to deliver? You're trying to deliver love. Right? It's all out of love, hopefully. Right? It's just the delivery, the packaging, the way, the derech is different. So in other words, when you say a method, a lot of times a method is just the external layer. The delivery, what's really being delivered here is actually something entirely different. And that's what we're saying. The reason why they didn't merit to redemption is because they didn't understand God's method of doing things. Meaning, God has a method of running the world. The method is that He's concealed. The method is that there's suffering. The method is that God's presence is not revealed. What redemption means is to realize that that's all an external method. That's just the packaging, right? What's really going on over here is that God is here. And this is God's presence. And God's running the world, right? It's not nature. It's not just everything's by chance and this world just runs by itself. Really, it's the infinite God which is running the world. It's the good God which is running the world. And that's what redemption means. The opposite of redemption is Vehein lo yodu drachay, that they didn't know Hashem's ways. They didn't know God's ways. Going towards redemption means when you can go and realize that the 6 days of the week is just an external, it's just an external packaging. It's actually not what's really happening. Okay. Then we go on in the next paragraph and we openly discuss the idea of redemption. We discuss singing to Hashem, that the entire earth should sing to Hashem. And we say in the second verse, we say, Basru mi yoyim li yoyim shuwasay. Every day we should announce God's salvation. Which means it's describing what type of redemption we're going to have. We're going to have a redemption that will be all-encompassing. It will be in every time and every place. And that's really what the redemption is all about. You know, they say a story about a big tzaddik by the name of Remendel Haradoker. Remendel Haradoker was one of the students of the Maggid of Mizrich. And the story about him, they say once that there was a rumor going around town that Mashiach had come. The redemption had arrived. And he was in his office learning. And he hears, you know, someone saying, Mashiach has arrived. So the story goes that he opened up his window and he sniffed in the air. He says, no, he's not here yet. So obviously he was a spiritually sensitive person that was able to sense that Mashiach hadn't arrived. So the question on the story always is, if he's so spiritually sensitive, why does he have to open up the window and smell outside? Why can't he smell where he is, right? So the answer that's given is that by certain tzaddikim, in their office, by them, it was as if the redemption had already arrived. Right? It says about, actually, again, we're coming to Lag BaOmer, it says about Rav Shimon bar Yochai, that by him, it was as if the Beis HaMikdash was never destroyed. In other words, meaning that he had such a spiritual life, he was so spiritually sensitive that to him, there was actually no difference between exile and redemption. Right? By him, the redemption had already arrived. So, how did the Mendel HaRadoker know that the redemption didn't arrive? Because it wasn't in the outside world yet. Meaning, having redemption in certain places, that's not Mashiach, that's not Shabbos. Right? Shabbos, Mashiach means that the entire world will recognize God. It says about Mashiach that all the nations of the world will end up serving Hashem, will end up serving God. Every time it will be endless, it will be eternal. Right? The redemption will be that there will never be an exile afterwards. Because that shows that it's a true and ultimate redemption, that it's in every time and every place. And that's what we say. We say, Shiru LaHashem Kol Haaretz, the entire earth should sing to Hashem. Again, we're discussing the goal, we're discussing where we're going. Every time, every day, day after day, we'll announce His salvation. All right. In this same paragraph, we say a statement over here, a few verses later, Hoid v'hodar lefanov, oiz v'siferes v'mikdashay, which means basically, Hoid v'hodar is two ways of saying beauty. Lefanov is before Him, meaning comes from Him. Oiz v'siferes v'mikdashay, strength, and again, Sferes is also beauty, is in his sanctuary, meaning that strength comes from Him. What is this verse trying to tell me? Because when you think about this, when you say these first two paragraphs, when you think about the lofty goal where we're going, right? The question then arises, how are we going to get there? Right? We're such lowly people, and we're in such a, the world is in such a low state. How are we going to get to a realm of existence which God's infinite presence is revealed, and a good world and a perfect world? How exactly are we on our own going to get there? And that's what we say over here. We say, Hoid v'hodor lefanov, oiz v'siferes b'mikdashay. Strength. Strength comes from God, meaning that God will give us the strength to do this. Like it says, when Mashiach will come, it says in the Pasuk, v'atem tuluktu echad echad, that God will go and pull every single person out of exile. Right? He'll take the expression that Rashi uses is Hashem will take everyone by their hand, whatever that means. He'll schlep us out of Golos, will pull us out of exile. Right? It's with His strength, it's not really with our strength. And the commentaries point out that the word Hoid v'hodor both mean beauty, but they refer to different types of beauty. Hoid refers to beauty which is self-generated, in other words, which is nature, which you're naturally born with. Hodor, just the Hebrew words, the terminology, refers to beauty which comes from an outside circumstance, meaning nurture, right? Nature and nurture. And we say that both of these things is lefanov, which beauty over here doesn't only refer to physical beauty, we're referring to spiritual qualities, right? We're trying to improve ourselves, we're trying to move towards Shabbos, we're trying to have these qualities. We need to know that everything that we have, although obviously we have free choice and it's all up to us, but the strength for that, and who gives us the power to get those qualities, and who gives us the power to go forth on this journey, it's lefanov, it's God. Right? So, we know where we're going, and we know with whose strength we're going to get there. How do we actually do this? Right? How do we actually get there? So, stage number one in the actual journey is the next paragraph, Hashem Malach. You can't move forward anywhere, and especially to such a lofty goal, if you're being pulled downward. Right? If there's a rope around you attached to something, as fast as you run, as strong as you run, you won't go anywhere, right? Because you're attached to something else. In order to merit to Shabbos, to come to this lofty level, in order for the world to merit to redemption, we need to first eradicate all evil on a personal level and on a global level, right? If it's something that could be changed around, that can be reversed, we can reverse it. But if it's something that can't, we need to get rid of it, right? Because in order to have a perfect world, we have to get rid of all negativity, all evil forces, all evil has to be eradicated. Right? And that is what the paragraph of Hashem Malach is all about. It's all about, if you look through different psukim, for example, it says, Horim kadoinag nomasu lifnei Hashem. Mountains like wax will melt before God. Right? It says, Yevoishu kol oivdei fesel hamisalim ba'alilim. All the idol worshippers will be embarrassed. Right? They'll lose their whole existence. They'll be embarrassed. It discusses God's judgment in the world, the destruction of evil, the way God will eradicate the evil in the final redemption, and also on a personal level. That means the evil within us, the bad side of us, we need to get rid of. You know, there's an interesting thing in Yiddishkeit in general, throughout the year and throughout our life. Just to show you this concept. Whenever we have a situation or a day which is very happy, which the idea of the day is to let go and move forward and to go to a higher state, it always comes after a very serious day. Right, let's give you a couple of examples. For example, the holiday of Sukkot. Sukkot, Simchas Torah. Happy, happy day, dance, we're told to let go, you know, it's all about having joy in God. What comes before that? Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right? We deal with all the negative sides of us. Another example, Purim. Purim is the happiest day of the year. What's the day before Purim? It's a fast day. A fast day is a day of repentance, of tshuva, right? We have another example, when a person gets married, right? It's a very happy day, it's a very joyous day. But we know that the time of the chuppah is a very serious, solemn time, right? It's a very serious time. Again, it says that the day of a person gets married, all their sins are forgiven, they're supposed to say confession as if it's Yom Kippur. Again, that same idea of having seriousness before joy. Why is it like that? Because what's the idea of joy? Joy doesn't mean just, you know, to party. Joy, true joy, Jewish joy, means that you go out of yourself. You leave behind your limitations. You transcend to a higher reality. In order to do that, you first have to get rid of everything bad within you. Otherwise, you can't let yourself go. If there's something pulling you down, how are you going to go forward? And that's why we have Yom Kippur before Sukkot. Right? We have to repent. We have to confess. We have to recognize the evil. Get rid of the bad side of us. And only then we can have a holiday of celebration. And the same thing applies to Shabbos. And the same thing applies to the final redemption. In order to get to the journey of Shabbos, we first need to get rid of, we have to, first of all, assess ourselves. And that's why there were many righteous people that had the custom to stay up a whole Thursday night. It was called Leil Shishi. In fact, in many yeshivas around the world, they have what's called, they call it Mishmar in some places, Leil Shishi. It's called Thursday night, that they stay up a whole night learning. It's a night for reflection. It's because in order to get to Shabbos, we need to first reflect. We have to find the negative sides of us and to get rid of it. You know, it's just another place where we see this, the idea of a sacrifice. When it's to sacrifice animals on the Mizbeach, on the altar. So part of the process was that they would first check the animal to make sure there was no blemish. If there was a blemish, you couldn't sacrifice it on the altar. What was the idea of sacrifice? The idea of sacrifice wasn't just to sacrifice a physical animal. The idea was to sacrifice the animal within us, right? The animalistic nature that we have. And in order to do that, you first need to assess, and what does it mean to sacrifice? That it means to give it over to God. Say, God, it's yours, it belongs to you now. In order to do that, you first need to get rid of every blemish. You first need to check it. You have to make sure there's nothing wrong. You have to assess yourself, reflect, and do tshuva, repent. And only through that, we can then let go and go further on this journey. The next paragraph, Mizmor Shiru LaHashem Shir Chadash, is the idea of simcha, the idea of joy. It describes throughout all the psukim, Pitzchu v'rananu v'zameiru, burst forth in song and dance, sing to God with the harp. It describes playing musical instruments, dancing, singing. Where does this come in? Because the problem with reflection is, and the problem with looking at all the bad things that we did, sometimes that itself can pull you down. You can see how low you are and say, okay, it doesn't look like I have much hope, right? And that makes you sad, it depresses you, it pulls you down further, right? You get stuck in all the negativity within you. This next paragraph is telling me that in order to come to Shabbos, we have to be confident that after we have reflected and we've found all the negative sides to us and we've repented, we've done tshuva, we've come closer to God, we've asked God for His forgiveness, we have to be confident that God has forgiven us and that God will embrace us again. The Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, points out something very interesting in his Igeres HaTshuva, which is a book which discusses the idea of repentance. You know, we say every day, three times a day, in the prayers, we say a bracha called Slach Lanu, a blessing which asks God for His forgiveness. And the way the blessings in Amidah go, we say the content of the blessing, so God forgive us. Then we say, blessed are you Hashem, who forgives us. God heal us, blessed are you God, who heals us. Right? So we ask a question like this. You know, in Jewish law, One of the worst things you can do is make a blessing in vain. You can't just make a blessing out of the blue. If you want to drink something, you make a blessing on the water. If you want to eat something, you can't just make blessings whenever you want to. Because we don't just say God's name in vain. Right? When you say, God, please forgive me, right? And you say, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, who has forgiven me, how do you know? Maybe he didn't. You're making a blessing on it, on a doubt. We have a rule in Jewish law, if you have a doubt, don't make the blessing. If you have a doubt whether you should make the blessing or not, don't make the blessing. But the fact is that every single Jew who prays this prayer ends off the blessing with a blessing, with Hashem's name. Baruch Ata Hashem, Chanun Amar B'Lisleach, right? Who forgives us. Why? Because we're 100% confident, he says, that when we ask Hashem for forgiveness, he forgives us. So much so that we're ready to make a blessing on it already. It's so for sure that we're ready to make a blessing, and there's no worry at all about a blessing in vain, for a blessing for no reason. And that's the idea here. After we've reflected, after we've done Shuvah, we've repented, we've come closer to Hashem, after that, we have to remind ourselves that we have to be joyous, we have to be happy, we have to be confident, we have to go forward in this journey with confidence, and we have to be 100% sure that Hashem has forgiven us, Hashem has accepted our sorry, our prayers, our repentance, and he's embraced us once again. So that's the next step in the journey. So we're pretty much there, meaning we have the goal in sight. We have to get rid of all our negative sides, we have to go forward with confidence. So I'm actually going to skip the next paragraph. I'll leave it up to you to figure out how it fits in the journey. But we're going to go into the next one, Mizmer LeDavid, which is the sixth paragraph. What's left? What's still missing? Right. What's still missing is that a lot of times we can be perfect, we can fix everything that's wrong with us, we can be joyous, we can even be doing everything God wants us to do. But there's one thing that's there that's still stopping us from redemption, from Shabbos, which is our ego, that sense of self. Right? We discussed this about when it came to Pesach. Now, when we say sense of self, I don't mean in a good way, like self-esteem and confidence. That's a good thing. We say sense of self, what I mean to say is that sense of independence outside God's reality. That we say that I'm on my own, meaning I'll listen to you, I'll do what you want, you command me to do this, I'll do it, but I have my life, you have your existence, and we're separate, right? And therefore, when I have a spare time, not necessarily in that spare time, will I be serving Hashem? But what's needed is to come to the recognition that we have to totally give ourselves over to God. It's not enough just to do the right thing. It's not enough just not to be bad. It's not enough just to be joyous. We have to give ourselves totally over to his reality. There's a story about a great Hasidic master by the name of Reb Aaron Kaliner. He was also one of the students of the Magid of Mizritch. It was a big tzaddik, and he was once learning very late at night, and there was a knock on his door, a knock on his window, and he asked, "Who is it?" And the person says, "It's me, it's I." Right? And he ignored him, he went back to his learning. It's freezing cold, a Russian winter, you know. And he knocked again, and he asked, "Who is it?" He says, "It's I, ich," in Yiddish, he says, "It's I, it's me." Now back, after a few times, finally he gets up, and he asks him his name. And he says, "You don't remember me? We learned together by our teacher." Yeah. He said his name. And he says, "I'm on my way back now. I'm going home from Mizritch, from my teacher. And I'm going back home and I wanted to receive your blessing because I heard you're a big tzaddik. You're a very righteous person." So he says, "I don't think you're ready to go back." Because he says, "What we learned by our teacher is that there is no I." Right? Now, obviously, he's not saying you can't say I. He's teaching him a very deep lesson, right? He's telling him there is no I. There is no I as an independent existence outside God's reality. It's all God. We say in the Torah, Ein Oid Milvadei. There's nothing else besides for God. There's no other reality. There's no other true reality besides for God. Everything else is here only to serve God. And that's what we say in this paragraph. We say, Yishtachavu LaHashem B'Hadras Kodesh. Bow down to God. What does bowing down mean? Bowing down means that your head and your feet will be on the same level. That means absolute and total subservience. Totally losing yourself. right? Not just fixing up everything he did wrong, not only doing the right thing, but totally removing your independent existence and totally giving yourself over to God, what we call bittul, total and absolute subservience. And this subservience, this bittul, has to permeate every part of me. You know that Kabbalistically, a person is made out of seven emotions. Right? We're doing Sfira Sa'imer now, the counting of the Omer, which goes through all the seven emotions. Chesed, Gvura, right? Kindness, discipline. And in this paragraph, it actually goes through, it hints to all these seven emotions. And we'll just do some of them. And to hint that this subservience to God has to permeate my entire being, every single emotion that I have. So it says, Hashem al mayim rabim. Hashem is on the water. Water Kabbalistically refers to chesed, kindness. Because kindness, the idea of kindness is to lower yourself down to somebody else. Water goes from high places to low places. So Kabbalistically, water represents the idea of chesed, of kindness. Then we say, Koil Hashem bakoyach. The voice of Hashem is with strength. Strength is gvura, discipline. Koil Hashem behodor. The voice of Hashem is in beauty. Beauty is the next one, tiferes, right? Then we say, Koil Hashem shoiver arozim. The voice of God breaks down trees, breaks forests, which is the idea of netzach, idea of victory, right? That's the emotion of being victorious. And that represents, by breaking trees, going through all obstacles. All the way down to the end, where we say, Hashem lamabul yoshov, Vayeshev Hashem Melech Le'olam, which is God's kingship, which is in Malchus. Malchus is the seventh emotion, which, without getting involved in what it is, but it's Kabbalistically it's called Malchus, and that's represented in Vayeshev Hashem Melech Le'olam. That represents the idea that the final step, before we can say Lucha Doidi, before we can welcome in the Shabbos, is we need to totally give ourselves over to God. It's 9:15. I do have something else to say. I don't want to hold anybody. We can do it for a few more minutes.
We're getting picked up.
Okay. If you want to, feel free to leave.
If you want to lift time off.
All right. So just three more minutes. If you want to stay, feel welcome to leave if you want to. Okay. So just briefly, the idea of Lucha Doidi. Lucha Doidi, it was composed by a famous Kabbalist, Rav Shlomo Alkibitz. Okay, I'll just do the history of it. We'll get into what we'll do next week, the Kabbalah behind it. If you have a look at the first letter of every paragraph, it actually spells out his name, Shlomo Halevi, which means Shlomo the Levite, which is who he was, right? Right, whose name was Shlomo Alkibitz, and he composed this tremendous, unbelievable poem. And I'll just tell you an interesting thing I realized lately, that it actually rhymes. Have a look at the Hebrew. It says, Lucha doidi likras kalo, p'ni shabos nekablo. Lucha doidi likras kalo, p'ni shabos nekablo. Right, so all that. And every paragraph goes like this. Shomer rezocher bedibur echod, hishmiyonu keil hamu yuchod, a rhyme again. Hashem echod, ushmoy echod. Okay. Then it goes, L'shemul siferes vilis hilo, lucha doidi likras kalo, p'ni shabos nekablo. Right, so it rhymes. Echod, yuchod, echod, and l'sila nekablo. Right, so it actually goes through every paragraph like that. Okay, so maybe next week we'll get into the mysticism behind this. All right.
Thank you for that.
Very good.